ಪ್ರಶ್ನೆ. ಟುಡೇಸ್ ಟಾಪಿಕ್ ಇಸ್ ಶ್ರೀ ಚೈತನ್ಯ ಚರಿತ್ರಾಮೃತ ಅಂಥೇಳಿಲ್ಲ 8 ಚಾಪ್ಟರ್ 38 ಆನ್ವರ್ಡ್ಸ್ ಮಾತಾಜಿ. ಪ್ಲೀಸ್ ಥ್ಯಾಂಕ್ ಯು ಸೋ ಮಚ್ ಮಾತಾಜಿ ಫಾರ್ ಯುವರ್ ಅಸೋಸಿಯೇಷನ್. ಪ್ಲೀಸ್ ಟೇಕ್ ಓವರ್ ದ ಕಾಲ್ ಮಾತಾಜಿ.
Hey Krishna, thank you so much to all the organizers for giving me this opportunity to study the Chaitanya Charitamrita in more depth, especially this topic of how Sri Ramachandra Puri actually criticizes Lord Chaitanya. It's a lesson for myself in many ways as I'm trying to improve as a devotee. So please do feel free to chime in or share any of your questions or realizations at any point of time. We'll start with the Mangalacharan first. Om Ajnanati Mirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakhaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Namo Om Vishnu Padaya ಕೃಷ್ಣ ಪ್ರೇಷ್ಠಾಯ ಭೂತಲೆ ಶ್ರೀಮತೆ ಗಿರಿರಾಜಸ್ವಾಮಿನ್ ಇತಿ ನಾಮಿನೇ ನಮೋಂ ವಿಷ್ಣುಪಾದಾಯ ಕೃಷ್ಣ ಪ್ರೇಷ್ಠಾಯ ಭೂತಲೆ ಶ್ರೀಮತೆ ಭಕ್ತಿ ವೇದಾಂತ ಸ್ವಾಮಿನ್ ಇತಿ ನಾಮಿನೇ ನಮಸ್ತೆ ಸರಸ್ವತಿ ದೇವೇ ಗೌರವಾಣಿ ಪ್ರಚಾರಿಣೇ ನಿರ್ವಿಶೇಷ ಶೂನ್ಯವಾದಿ ಪಾಶ್ಚಾತ್ಯ ದೇಶ ತಾರಿಣೇ ಜಯ ಶ್ರೀ ಕೃಷ್ಣ ಚೈತನ್ಯ ಪ್ರಭು ನಿತ್ಯಾನಂದ ಶ್ರೀ ಅದ್ವೈತ ಗದಾಧರ ಶ್ರೀವಾಸಾದಿ ಗೌರ ಭಕ್ತ ವೃಂದ ಹರೇ ಕೃಷ್ಣ 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 ಹರೇ 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 ರಾಮ 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 ಹರೇ ಹರೇ. ಸೊ ಟುಡೇ ವಿಲ್ ಬಿ ಕಂಟಿನ್ಯೂಯಿಂಗ್ ವಿತ್ ಚೈತನ್ಯ ಚರಿತಾಮೃತ ರೀಡಿಂಗ್ ಫ್ರಮ್ ವರ್ಸ್ ನಂಬರ್ 8.38 ಫ್ರಮ್ ದಿ ಅಂತ್ಯ ಲೀಲಾ titled How Ramachandra Puri Criticizes Lord Chaitanya. So we can go with the verse and the translation. Ramachandra Puri aiche rahila nila chale virakta swabhava kabhu rahe kona sthale. Thus Ramachandra Puri stayed at Jagannath Puri. As is customary for those in the renounced order, he would sometimes stay someplace and then go away. Next verse. Ani mantrana bhiksha kare nahi ka nirnaya anyera bhikshara sthitira layena nishchaya. There was no certainty of where Ramachandra Puri would take his meal, for he would do so even uninvited. Nevertheless, he was very particular about keeping account of how others were taking their meals. To invite Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would cost 320 kaudis, small conchals. This would provide lunch for three people, including Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and sometimes Kashishwara and Govinda. ಪ್ರತ್ಯಹ ಪ್ರಭುರ ಭಿಕ್ಷಾ ಇತಿ ಉತಿಹಾಯ ಕೇಹ ಯದಿ ಮೂಲ್ಯ ಆನೆ ಚಾರಿಪಣ ನಿರ್ಣಯ. ಎವ್ರಿ ಡೇ ದ ಲಾರ್ಡ್ ವುಡ್ ಟೇಕ್ ಹಿಸ್ ಮೀಲ್ ಅಟ್ ಅ ಡಿಫ್ರೆಂಟ್ ಪ್ಲೇಸ್ ಅಂಡ್ ಇಫ್ ಸಮ್ವನ್ ವಾಸ್ ಪ್ರಿಪೇರ್ಡ್ ಟು ಪೇ ಫಾರ್ ಅ ಮೀಲ್ ದ ಪ್ರೈಸ್ ವಾಸ್ ಫಿಕ್ಸ್ಡ್ ಅಟ್ ಓನ್ಲಿ ಫೋರ್ ಪನ್ಯಾಸ್. ಪನ್ಯಾಸ್ ಐ ನೋ ಹೌ ದಟ್ಸ್ ಪ್ರೊನೌನ್ಸ್ಡ್. ಪ್ರಭುರ ಸ್ಥಿತಿ ರೀತಿ ಭಿಕ್ಷಾ ಶಯನ ಪ್ರಯಾಣ ರಾಮಚಂದ್ರ ಪುರಿ ಕರೆ ಸರ್ವಾನುಸಂಧಾನ. ರಾಮಚಂದ್ರ ಪುರಿ ಕನ್ಸರ್ನ್ ಹಿಮ್ಸೆಲ್ಫ್ ವಿತ್ ಗ್ಯಾದರಿಂಗ್ ಆಲ್ ಸಾರ್ಟ್ಸ್ ಆಫ್ ಇನ್ಫಾರ್ಮೇಶನ್ ಅಬೌಟ್ ಹೌ ಶ್ರೀ ಚೈತನ್ಯ ಮಹಾಪ್ರಭು ವಾಸ್ ಸಿಚುವೇಟೆಡ್, ಇನ್ಕ್ಲೂಡಿಂಗ್ ಹಿಸ್ ರೆಗ್ಯುಲೇಟಿವ್ ಪ್ರಿನ್ಸಿಪಲ್ಸ್, ಹಿಸ್ ಲಂಚ್, ಹಿಸ್ ಸ್ಲೀಪ್ ಅಂಡ್ ಹಿಸ್ ಮೂವ್ಮೆಂಟ್ಸ್. ನೆಕ್ಸ್ಟ್ ವರ್ಷ. ಪ್ರಭುರ ಯತಕೆ ಗುಣ ಸ್ಪರ್ಶಿತೆ ನಾರಿಲ ಛಿದ್ರ ಚಾಹಿ ಬುಲೆ ಕಾನ್ಹ ಛಿದ್ರ ನಾ ಪಾಯಿಲ್ಲ. ಬಿಕಾಸ್ ರಾಮಚಂದ್ರ ಪುರಿ ವಾಸ್ ಇಂಟ್ರೆಸ್ಟೆಡ್ ಓನ್ಲಿ ಇನ್ ಫೈಂಡಿಂಗ್ ಫಾಲ್ಟ್ಸ್, ಹಿ ಕುಡ್ ನಾಟ್ ಅಂಡರ್ಸ್ಟ್ಯಾಂಡ್ ದ ಟ್ರಾನ್ಸೆಂಡೆಂಟಲ್ ಕ್ವಾಲಿಟೀಸ್ ಆಫ್ ಶ್ರೀ ಚೈತನ್ಯ ಮಹಾಪ್ರಭು. ಹಿಸ್ ಓನ್ಲಿ ಕನ್ಸರ್ನ್ ವಾಸ್ ಫೈಂಡಿಂಗ್ ಫಾಲ್ಟ್ಸ್, ಬಟ್ ಸ್ಟಿಲ್ ಹಿ ಕುಡ್ ನಾಟ್ ಫೈಂಡ್ ಎನಿ. ಆಕ್ಚುಲಿ ಐ ಸ್ಟಾಪ್ ಹಿಯರ್ ಅಂಡ್ ಪರ್ಹ್ಯಾಪ್ಸ್ ಕಂಟಿನ್ಯೂ ವಿತ್ ದಿ ಲೇಟರ್ ವರ್ಸಸ್ ಅಟ್ ಅ ಲೇಟರ್ ಪಾಯಿಂಟ್ ಆಫ್ ಟೈಮ್ ಫ್ರಮ್ 8.44, ಡಿಪೆಂಡಿಂಗ್ ಆನ್ ದ ಟೈಮ್. So just a brief, you know, recap of what we had seen earlier. We saw that how Madhavendra Puri actually chastises Ramachandra Puri, and in one sense, you know, kind of disowns him, you know, because he says, just go away from me, you know, because Ramachandra Puri was so critical of Sri Madhavendra Puri's mood of separation from Lord Krishna. And the famous verse, as you know, Kirtida Mataji was explaining in the previous session, he just couldn't understand the mood of his spiritual master. And the reason that is cited in the Chaitanya Charitamrita is because he got into Mayavadi association, and that is why he was, you know, even trying to find fault with his own Guru Maharaj. Like, because he was with Mayavadis, he couldn't understand that personal mood of separation. For him, you know, he in fact criticized his Guru Maharaj, saying that you should be happy in the bliss of Brahman. How come you're just, you know, lamenting and crying like a, you know, like in a, like a mundane, in a mundane way, you know. So Ramachandra Puri thought that the expressions, you know, of separation from his Guru Maharaj were actually on the mundane level, you know, on a material platform. He couldn't understand this, this very, very great, profound, and you know, jewel of love of Krishna, or prema in the mood of separation, which is the highest, you know, like the form of love which we can actually see in the spiritual world. So it is in the mood of separation. So we see in the earlier verses that Krishnaraj Kaviraj Goswami has described Madhavendra Puri as a Jagat Guru, you know, like a Jagat Guru. That's such a big title given to him, like he's the spiritual master for the whole world. And so that's no ordinary title, you know. The author is giving such a title to Madhavendra Puri. And our acharyas, you know, in our line, in the sampradaya, say why he is the Jagat Guru. Because until such time, we knew about, you know, Krishna's leelas and activities and so many other pastimes of Krishna. But this secret jewel of, you know, the Krishna prema, the highest goal of life, the Krishna prema and separation, was never ever brought out to this world, you know. And especially in such a time like Kali Yuga, it is, I mean, unfathomable, you know, for us to even think. I mean, we can imagine, I mean, personally speaking, how unqualified we are to receive any kind of spiritual knowledge in this Kali Yuga, leave alone giving the highest, the most precious jewel. So Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he actually describes this. He gives an analogy. It's like, you know, a king who is intoxicated, how when he's intoxicated, he just distributes his jewels, you know, he opens up his treasury and just gives, you know, his all his wealth, you know, to everybody. He doesn't see who is there, who is qualified, or who is giving to, or what he's giving. He just takes. When he's intoxicated, he gives his precious jewels away. Like that, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is compared to, you know, being intoxicated in the love of Krishna, and he's freely distributing this highest, this, you know, greatest truth of this mood of love and mood of separation, which we cannot even understand. I mean, but at least with the help of our acharyas, we can see how great it is that has been given away so, you know, in one sense, so easily and so freely by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is intoxicated. So the analogy is just like the king is intoxicated and he distributes his wealth freely. So similarly, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is intoxicated in the love of Krishna, and he's giving it away so freely to everybody, irrespective of any qualification, or, you know, not seeing, you know, what is any person's background or upbringing or any such thing. I mean, so we have to understand that Madhavendra Puri was the one who actually sowed the seed, and his disciple, you know, Ishwara Puri, who served him so lovingly. We have also seen in the previous verses how he did personal seva for his Guru Maharaj. And so he had passed it on to Ishwara Puri, and through him, this tree of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had blossomed, you know, and the fruits the Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is giving away these fruits of Krishna Prema so easily, you know, like a fruit laden tree. He's distributing it so freely in this Kali Yuga. So we have to consider ourselves very fortunate and blessed that we are even trying to read or, you know, trying to understand such a profound scripture by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada. That, you know, this is actually, I was reading this lecture on the same topic by His Holiness Giriraj Swami, and he was saying that we cannot even imagine our fortune and how unqualified we are to even think on these terms, but it's purely by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada and all our acharyas that today we are having the fortune to even think that there is something like this. You know, it is a very, very like precious jewel which has been just given away like that. So in that lecture, His Holiness Giriraj Swami, he describes, you know, certain a couple of reasons as to why, you know, like the lamentation or the kind of separation Madhavendra Puri was feeling was on the level of the gopis of Vrindavan, and why it should not be considered like a mundane or, you know, like a material longing of or material separation, you know, like that. So he gives two reasons, and he says that when Krishna left Vrindavan for Mathura, all the residents of Vrindavan were plunged into deep separation. The separation of the gopis was the most intense because the attachment to Krishna was the most intense. None of the residents of Vrindavan had any interest in life other than Krishna and Krishna's service. So still, comparatively, the gopis' love for Krishna was the greatest. And among the gopis, Srimati Radharani's love was the greatest. And that love reaches its most sublime heights in separation. In fact, the actual reason why Krishna left Vrindavan was to allow his devotees there to experience the highest ecstasy of love and separation. In their separation, they actually meet Krishna, although externally they continue to express their separation. So this mood of this Madhavendra Puri was exactly in this mood of the separation of, you know, how the gopis were feeling separated from Lord Krishna. This was the same mood Madhavendra Puri was actually exhibiting. And this is the seed he sowed, you know, in his disciple Ishwar Puri, later on passed on to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And this confidential verse, which was actually the Aidina Dayadra verse, which has been discussed earlier too, but this was, you know, this could be misunderstood. That's what Maharaj says, that it could be misunderstood in a mundane way. But there are two, you know, explanations which are actually given by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur as to how, you know, we can try to understand. So one may think that Madhavendra Puri, he was trying to meet Krishna because he was missing him, or because of some selfish, you know, reason that he was missing Krishna, and, you know, the whatever benefits that come with it. But the acharyas say that even when the gopis, when they were separated from Krishna, the gopis missed him, but they did not miss him because they were missing him. But they missed him because they knew that they could give the ultimate pleasure to Lord Sri Krishna. And that's the reason they were missing, was because they didn't want to deprive Krishna of the pleasure of their meeting with him. So he says that this is one of the reasons, that it was not for their selfish pleasure that they missed Krishna. It was because they felt that Krishna would not get that pleasure of meeting with them, and they did not want to deprive the Lord of that pleasure. So that was their level. It was not that they were missing, or, you know, they had those feelings of separation, but they were only thinking in terms of Lord Krishna, how he would miss out on this rasa, you know, because they wanted to give the ultimate pleasure to Lord Krishna. And the other reason is, you know, the gopis generally, they say, you know, like, oh, Krishna, come to us and, you know, satisfy our desires, like that. So this another explanation which is given is that the gopis are actually speaking in parokshavad, like they mean something, but the words coming out actually tend to sound the opposite. So here another reason the acharyas give is that the gopis actually, you know, the analogy is given of a flame, like a candle flame or something. So when the flame is, you know, protected and covered, the flame does not, you know, flicker or waver like that. But when you take it out in the open, you know, it may, the wind may blow and the flame may actually blow out. So the gopis actually are also expressing this external mood of, you know, as though they had some lusty desires, wherein actually they never had anything like that. It was pure prema. It was on the level of pure prema. So, but internally, they were actually hiding this real prema inside, though externally, you know, they portrayed such emotions like that. But internally, they wanted to hide because this, like we discussed earlier too, this love and separation is a big precious jewel, you know, which is actually so confidential, and it ought to be discussed only among devotees. And so these are two of the reasons, you know, which were discussed by Maharaj in his class as to why this, you know, should not be considered on a mundane level. The kind of separation Madhavendra Puri actually exhibited is not on a mundane level, but it is on the level of the gopis. And like we see Ramachandra Puri, because he was contaminated with the Mayavad philosophy, he could not understand these personal dealings of his Guru Maharaj, and he thought that he was just, you know, lamenting like a mundane person, like in a mundane mode, like. So these are just, with that we can move on. So later on we see that Ramachandra Puri, he stayed put there in Puri, and he was actually trying to observe all the activities of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and trying to see where he can actually find fault. I mean, I don't know, and on all levels that sounds like so, you know, I mean, unthinkable to me that a person would, you know, do such a thing, you know, like waste time and trying to think and see others' activities and, you know, trying to point faults at, you know, what can be, you know, where he can try and pick any fault in Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's lifestyle or character. We saw like so many things he was noting down, the times where he ate, where he slept, what he did throughout the day. I mean, trying to get into the nitty-gritty of all of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's activities. So in general, we can see that there could be many reasons, you know, like why we as humans could actually find faults or try to criticize others. So few of the common reasons could be, like, one would be to perhaps gain a sense of, you know, superiority. Like how Ramachandra Puri, he actually thought that, you know, his guru didn't know any better, and he was lamenting like a, like an ordinary person, you know, like in the mundane, in the modes of material nature. He thought that he knew better about Brahman, and he was advising his guru that you should be happy in the bliss of Brahman. How come you're lamenting? So you know, sometimes this kind of fault-finding behavior may come out due to the sense of superiority, when we want to, you know, impress our sense of superiority and say that, look, I am more knowledgeable than you, then we tend to, you know, pick and find faults in others' behavior so as to prove that, you know, we are at a higher position than them. And then sometimes another reason could be because, you know, we want to get back, we are hurt with somebody, and then we want to get back at them as to, you know, take revenge in one sense. So then we try to, you know, pick faults with that person. Like this article in Back to Godhead that Mataji was discussing, that some of the devotees, they take some kind of therapy. Maybe it's an extreme case of fault-finding nature, that they took therapy for this nature they had, I mean, fault-finding tendency. And one lady was always finding fault with her best friend, and she didn't know why she was doing that. So she naturally went for counseling, And then later on, you know, this kind of a nature actually involves a lot of introspection at our own end. If we think we have that kind of a tendency, it is advised that, you know, we try to get to the root of the problem and see where we are getting that kind of a fault-finding tendency in us from, you know. Maybe it is some unrequited desire in us, something which is not fulfilled that is causing us to, you know, exhibit this kind of behavior. So it is important, you know, if we feel that it's getting too much beyond a point we're finding faults, that we should introspect and see why am I behaving like this. And so this lady, she went for counseling, and then she found that there was some previous episode in where, you know, she expected her friend would help her the most, like something to do with her family situation or something like that. And she expected the friend would help, but the friend did not come forward and help her. So she felt very kind of distated, and, you know, like she, so from that point onwards, you know, she was trying to find faults with her friend. Though she was very friendly with her and all that, the friend never understood that she was trying to find faults. But internally, that lady was trying to find faults with her friends because she was kind of hurt that her friend did not, you know, participate in some of her family event or, you know, something which she expected her to do. So there are occasions, you know, where somebody may be hurt, and we'll see another example down the line from Shastras where such a thing happens when somebody is hurt and, you know, they try to take revenge. So so this could be another reason where, you know, people, when they're hurt, they may try to find fault with the other person. And then another reason could be, you know, when we try to impress on everybody that what I am saying is right, you know, when we want to impress our own intentions or our own ideas on people, then what we tend to do is we tend to find fault with the other's idea, even though they may be right, you know, but we just want to impress our own idea. So then we try to denounce whatever they're trying to say and try to somewhere, you know, kind of find a fault and see where, like this example is given for this is that of Gopal Chakravarti. You know, it's described in Chaitanya Charitamrita that he was a very handsome, learned man, you know, and he was very proud of his knowledge and everything. And so when he met with Haridas Thakura, and Haridas Thakura, his Dhammacharya, and he was describing the glories of the holy name. So he said that even when the person actually relishes or he reaches the level of Namabhas, in glory, the holy name is so potent that a person even on the level of Namabhas can be liberated. So this Gopal Chakravarti, he thought that, you know, this is absurd. I mean, he wanted to just, out of envy, he was trying to say, he was challenging Haridas Thakur. And he said that, can you even prove such a thing, that somebody on a level of Namabhas can be liberated? Namabhas is the first ray of the pure Nama, you know, even like Namabhas is like a glimpse of the pure name. Maybe, you know, sometimes after chanting a million or 2 million or 3 million names, maybe we get one small taste, like a tinge of the name. That is like Namabhas, like a ray, like they say, just like a glimpse of the pure Shuddhanam. So that is Namabhas. So he was saying, even if a person is on that stage, you know, he can be liberated. So what's his name? Yeah, this Gopal Chakravarti, he actually, he challenged Haridas Thakur, and he said that, you know, if you cannot prove this, that Namabhas can liberate, I'm going to chop off your nose. That's how he challenged. And then what happened was Haridas Thakur, you know, we know the humble and the pure soul he was. And when he went away that same night, he actually developed leprosy, and then his nose, Gopal Chakravarti's nose, it actually fell off, you know, like that. So we see this is another example, you know, where he was so envious of Haridas Thakur's, you know, like a strong faith in the holy name of the Lord, that he challenged and, you know, and he wanted to actually pick the fault and prove, disprove. He wanted to disprove Sri Haridas Thakur's words that Namabhas cannot lead one to liberation. You know, he wanted to denounce. So that's why he was trying to say, he was in a challenging mood and trying to say that this is not possible. What you're talking is, you know, not right. And he challenged that he would even chop off his nose. So we see this is another example where we see that, you know, person, we may get into a challenging mood, you know, sometimes to make our point across, and we may try to find fault. And we like how this Gopal Chakravarti did not even understand that where, what was Haridas Thakur's position, and he didn't understand the potency of even Namabhas, and he was trying to find fault with Haridas Thakur. So this is one another reason. And another reason that you know, we can commonly see where we tend to find faults is to hide our own faults. You know, sometimes you know, when we kind of feel, you know, they like, we first saw that when we want to establish a sense of superiority, you know, when we have that, we tend to find faults and try to put down the other person. And then this is the other end of the spectrum where we kind of, you know, feel inferior, and we feel unsure or insecure about our own shortcomings. And then we start try to find faults with, you know, other people. And there was this one example which was discussed also there in that article in Back to Godhead, where there was another person who came to this counseling for fault finding nature, and she would avoid, you know, and talk very rudely and find fault with all devotees, and she didn't know why she was doing that. And later, you know, after some counseling, and she realized that she was doing such a thing because she did not want to get close to devotees. Like, she was scared of getting close to anybody, having, you know, like a close relationship with anybody, with any of the devotees. So to avoid, you know, to actually, you know, she put this fault-finding nature of hers like a barrier between her and the devotees. So she would find fault for every small thing so that nobody would come close to her, you know. So she was afraid for some reason of making relationships with devotees, or, you know, maybe she had a social fear or something like that. And so to hide their shortcoming, she was trying to find fault with all the devotees. But later she realized, so from what we understand from all this is there could be several reasons, you know, why we tend to find fault with others. And if we feel that this is coming in the way of our life, in the way of our spiritual life, in the way of our sadhana, we need to make note of it and perhaps discuss it with our counselor, or, you know, somebody, a confidant with whom we can discuss and see what we can do, because it does help to understand where this problem is stemming from, and, you know, nip it at the bud. So, but if we are trying to superficially get rid of the problem, you know, one another solution that's offered in the shastras is that, you know, when we tend to get envious or this kind of fault-finding mentality, then we should offer praises to the person, you know. Sometimes it may not work, you know, though we may be offering praises and that way, but internally our heart may not be getting purified, you know. So it is good to work on what is lacking on our own end, you know, and try to find out some reason to see where we are trying to, where we are getting this kind of tendency from, and, you know, work on that. So we'll move on. Yeah, this is another example, you know, of fault-finding tendency in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. That is, I mean, the whole class is going to be a lot of pastimes. That's how I prepared, because there's so many lessons to be learned from the pastimes. So we see in Chaitanya Charitamrita that Amogha, he was the son-in-law of Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya. And when Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya used to serve Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was very critical, you know, like of how, of whatever Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was doing, you know, when he went to Sarva's place for you know, lunch and other things. So he was very critical of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's nature. So we know that how Sarvabhauma Prabhu, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, he actually cursed him, you know, and he got cholera, if I'm right. He was struck with cholera, I think. And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he took mercy on him, and he actually went and put his hand on the heart of Amogha and told, where have you got all these impurities, this envy in your heart from, you know? You should remove this kind of envy from your heart, and then, you know, you will be able to relish this pure love. So we see in this instance how Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took action. Even in the case of Gopal Chakravarti, we see that later on Gopal Chakravarti realized his folly and he started serving the devotees, and he understood the importance of the holy name, you know, like that. And he started serving the devotees, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he saw the change in heart of Gopal Chakravarti, and he granted him the love of Godhead. So similarly with Amogha, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he actually, you know, he went and touched him, you know, and by that he got purified, and he, you know, understood the who Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was and what is, you know, the whole thing about. So Amogha got lucky that way, Gopal Chakravarti got lucky that way. But with Ramachandra Puri, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, it is described later that sometimes he would, you know, many times Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would look at him on the level of his guru, because he was his Ishwara Puri's god brother. So he looked at him at the level of guru, and he, you know, kept quiet. He never commented on what Ramachandra Puri, though he knew that he was a blasphemer by nature, Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu never commented. He gave that kind of respect because, you know, he was following the Varnashram, and he was giving that kind of respect. So he was maintaining like an indifferent stand towards Ramachandra Puri, which is actually not good for him. We see that, you know, when the Lord chastises, like how he did with Gopal Chakravarti, their reaction was immediate. The same thing with Amogha, right? He suffered. But then in the end, that suffering, it turned out positive because they got the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But with Ramachandra Puri, he did not get, because the Lord was indifferent to his nature. He didn't think much of it to correct him. So externally, you know, many times we may see that I have been at that end too. The guru may chastise us and try to correct us, and we may feel kind of, you know, like upset that why me, you know, why not others? Why am I at this receiving end like that? But it is a special mercy of the guru when we are in that situation, when he chastises us, that it is extra special mercy than even, you know, talking in, you know, in the regular way, in the normal way. But the guru chastises, it's extra mercy because he's going to give a big award at the end. So that's how we are seeing from these examples, that how, you know, externally it may look like chastisement, and why am I being singled out, and, you know, oh my God, I got big sauce from the guru like that. But it is actually extra special mercy, and that's the mood as devotees. We should be taking this. And so devotees, when it comes to fault finding, there's very nice examples given of Yudhishthira Maharaj. You know, how Yudhishthira, when in the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, when Dhritarashtra, actually when Vidura comes and talks to Dhritarashtra, and he uses very strong, you know, choice words for Dhritarashtra. He calls him like a dog, you know, staying at the house of Yudhishthira when his sons are no more. He's saying, you're like a dog staying there, eating the food, what they're giving. So Dhritarashtra goes away, you know, he tries to do some penance to actually, you know, get rid of his bad karma. So he goes, so Dhritarashtra and his wife, they all leave, you know, to the Himalayas or somewhere north. And then Yudhishthira comes in and sees that his uncle is missing. So the first thought, you know, as a devotee, we can see his nature. The first thought that comes to him is like, oh, this is my own uncle. He took care of us when my dad was no more. He fed us. He took care of us. You know, he gave us all the facilities to live in. What wrong I have committed. I mean, how, you know, like as it is, they were feeling very bad. We have read in Bhagavatam that how Yudhishthira was feeling very dejected at, you know, after at the end of the battle, and Bhishma Dev was trying to instruct him, give him instructions and things like that. So he was feeling all the more morose, you know, like, what have I done, you know, like, what mistake I have done that my uncle has suddenly left, you know, the palace, and he is gone somewhere. And he was in, you know, cursing himself, like he was telling, I've been such a bad person, you know, fighting a war with my own uncle who took care of me. So though, you know, he was the one who was wrong, the Pandavas were wronged by Dhritarashtra and Duryodhana. They were not even given, all they asked for is like 5 small villages. That's all they asked for. But the Duryodhan was not even ready to give that, you know, as a Kshatriya, their dharma is to rule, right? So all Krishna asked was for 5 small villages, which was also refused by Duryodhana, which is what resulted in the war. But still, Yudhishthira, being a devotee, he thinks he's at fault that he did not take care of his uncle. And he was actually cursing himself that, why my uncle suddenly left this palace? So that is how a devotee is, you know, rather than finding fault with the other person, they think that they're at fault, and they try to see what wrong they have done, even though the situation, they may not have done anything at all, but a devotee's mood is such, so humble, that's what we learn. And there's another nice anecdote of how, you know, Lord Krishna sends out Duryodhan and Yudhishthira and tells them that you go out, you know, in the city and let me know if you find somebody who is better than you, like that. So when Duryodhana, you know, they both go out, and when Duryodhana comes back to Lord Krishna, and he says that, oh, I went all around the town, but definitely I never found even one person better than me, like that, you know. But when Yudhishthira comes back, and he comes back with the answer, and he says that everybody around me is so good, I feel so fallen, and, you know, I feel absolutely worthless, like that. So, you know, like that is another, you know, pastime which actually shows the difference between the mood of a demon and that of a devotee, you know. In Bhagavad Gita, in the 16th chapter, where this the divine and demoniac nature is discussed, this quality of not fault finding, apaishunam, is discussed. Apaishunam is the word for, in Sanskrit, for, you know, the quality of not finding faults with anybody. So these demons, they generally, the demoniac nature is such that they want to find faults. Like these asuras, they always, you know, wanted to find faults with the devas and try to trap them and win over them in battle, you know. Like their mind is always working in that way. Like even if we saw the case of Hiranyakashipu, you know, so many other demons, even Vritrasura, when he gets a boon, he wants to test it out on Shiva himself. So these demons are such, you know, ungrades that their mood is such that, you know, they want to find faults and try to destroy the other person, like that. But the divine nature, you know, like especially the nature of devotee, is apeshanam, where they don't find these faults, you know, they don't find faults with anybody, but on the contrary, they actually tend to put the blame on themselves and think that they're responsible if something bad happens. So that is the lesson we learned. I just wanted to, you know, touch upon 2 other pastimes. It will not take too much time. These are also from the Srimad Bhagavatam. One is in the 6th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Prabhupada says that, you know, Daksha was an expert. You know, Daksha, the name itself means expert. So he was a very highly qualified Brahmana, like that, you know, and very, very learned, very good looking and all that. And but he had this very bad quality. He was that much expert at fault finding too. And that's what the Bhagavatam says. He was an expert at fault finding too. So who did he find faults with? With Lord Shiva himself, you know. Shiva is Ashutosh. He is so merciful, and he is such a kind person, like such a great devotee of the Lord. And Daksha, he was so envious and he wanted to establish his superiority that he would find faults with such a great personality as Shiva himself. So I just want to read a few verses from the Srimad Bhagavatam to emphasize this point. It's actually good reading. So this is from the fourth canto, chapter 3, 16 onwards. So when Sati, Shiva's wife, she wanted to, I mean, he was having this big yajna and Sati wanted to go there too, you know, but her father had not invited her. So at that time, Lord Shiva, he advises Sati, you know, in this way. That's what this verse talks from. The great Lord replied, this is Lord Shiva speaking to Sati. My dear beautiful wife, you have said that one may go to a friend's house without being invited, and that is true, provided such a friend does not find fault with the guest because of bodily identification and thereby become angry towards him. Although the six qualities, education, austerity, wealth, beauty, youth, and heritage are far highly elevated, one who is proud of possessing them becomes blind, and thus he loses good sense and cannot appreciate the glories of great personalities. One should not go to anyone's house, even on the consideration of his being a relative or a friend. When the man is disturbed in his mind and looks upon the guest with raised eyebrows and eyes. So this is the advice he gives to Sati. Sati, nevertheless, you know, she says that she takes it as a pretext, you know, like to meet her sisters and her family, and she takes off actually to her father's place, and there, you know, she is insulted all the more by her father, and we know how you know, she lights up a fire and you know, goes into it like that, and she burns herself, you know, because she couldn't bear the insult that was actually meted out to her husband by her father. So let me just continue. This is from, I skipped a few verses. This is from chapter 2, canto 4, chapter 2, verse 7 onwards. So let us see what Daksha had actually done, you know, that Shiva, Lord Shiva is speaking these words, you know, as to how he was finding faults with Lord Shiva's good nature. So this is described in the chapter 2. Daksha was adequately welcomed by the president of the great assembly, Lord Brahma. After offering Lord Brahma respect, Daksha, by the order of Brahma, properly took his seat. Before taking his seat, however, Daksha was very much offended to see Lord Shiva sitting and not showing him any respect. At that time, Daksha became greatly angry, and his eyes glowing, he began to speak very strongly against Lord Shiva. So he uses very, very choice words to insult and find faults with Lord Shiva. And I mean, this is a lesson for us to see how we should not react, you know, in such situations. All sages, brahmanas, and fire gods present, please hear me with attention, for I speak about the manners of gentle persons. I do not speak out of ignorance or envy. This is what Daksha claims. Shiva has spoiled the name and fame of the governors of the universe and has polluted the path of gentle manners. Because he is shameless, he does not know how to act. He has already accepted himself as my subordinate by marrying my daughter in the presence of fire and brahmanas. So Daksha, we see he has this superior kind of, you know, he's trying to find faults because he wants to establish his superior nature. He has married my daughter, who is equal to Gayatri, and has pretended to be just like an honest person. Now he's calling him a liar. He has eyes like a monkey's, yet he has married my daughter, whose eyes are just like those of a deer club. I mean, look at his audacity, the kind of words he's using. Nevertheless, he did not stand up to receive me, nor did he think it fit to welcome me with sweet words. I had no desire to give my daughter to this person who has broken all rules of civility. Because of not observing the required rules and regulations, he is impure. But I was obliged to hand over my daughter to him, just as one teaches the message of the Vedas to a Shudra. He lives in filthy places like crematoriums, and his companions are ghosts and demons. So On the request of Lord Brahma, I handed over my chaste daughter to him, although he is devoid of all cleanliness and his heart is filled with nasty things. So we see how, you know, this Daksha was actually trying to find faults with Lord Shiva just based on, you know, the outward, the material body, you know, on a bodily, very, very bodily platform. He was trying to find fault with Shiva. And that's why when we read earlier, Shiva tells Sati that, you know, a person who is trying to find faults on this bodily level, you should not be actually, you know, even stepping foot in the house of such a person, that where you feel kind of unwelcomed, you know, when you feel that you're not welcome, it's advisable not to go to such a person's house, even though it may be your own family, you know, like in this case, it is her own father. But still, Sati, she, you know, Sati, still she just goes ahead because, you know, of her familial bonding, you know, she has. So she goes ahead and there, her own father, Daksha, does not welcome her. He ignores her. And she sees that there is no sacrificial offering made for her husband, Shiva. And she gets very angry. And that's where she puts herself into flames and burns herself. We know that. So this is another example of how fault finding can happen when we want to prove ourselves superior. And, you know, we try to pick everything. So the example we see from Daksha is that Lord Shiva has, you know, infinite good qualities, you know. He is so merciful to even the ghosts and demons, the people, the souls who don't even have a body, you know, like that. He is so merciful to people who are in that mode of ignorance. He is trying to bring them up and, you know, take them closer to Krishna. But Daksha never saw any of these qualities. And he lives, you know, in such austere conditions, Lord Shiva. He lives, you know, with his matted hair and all those things. So austere, it is not that, you know, he's in a mode of ignorance or something. It's just that he is always meditating on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And he doesn't care for these external appearances or anything like that. So he, Daksha, never understood the greatness of Lord Shiva's merciful nature and his such a detached nature Lord Shiva has. He never understood, and he was trying to insult him based on this, you know, bodily identification. He was trying to say that he's so unclean, he's so this, he's so that, he looks like this. And so this can also happen, you know, when we are more in the material mode of, you know, bodily identification. Sometimes we may not be able to appreciate devotees who may not be, you know, physically appealing like that. So this is another thing we should be very wary of and not go by physical appearances or anything like that. Prabhupada, there was this one particular anecdote also, you know, with which happened during Prabhupada's times. And yeah, wherein I think it was Gopi Parandan Prabhu or who? No, the Kush, what was his name? Kushakrita Prabhu, right? Yeah, he was a great scholar, but he was very simple in the way he was. And, you know, I think it was Kushakrita Prabhu. Yeah. Forgive me if I get the names missed. I'm so bad with the names. So he was actually, you know, a great scholar, but by appearances, the devotees couldn't make that, you know, he was a great scholar like that, and they were complaining to Srila Prabhupada. He said, why don't you just tolerate him? And later, you know, he became this great Sanskrit scholar who translated so many books and things like that. So by external appearances, many times we may not be able to, you know, understand the worth of devotees, and we may tend to find faults just based on appearance. So this is another lesson we learn from Bhagavatam, that how we should not go by external appearances. And now comes for the last part, how, you know, Ramachandra Puri, he was trying to observe each and every action of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu so that he could actually pick fault, you know, in whatever Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was doing. So this another pastime, which happens is that of Diti, you know. Diti, she is actually upset with Indra because she's lost both her sons, Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu. And she feels Indra, you know, because of Indra, naturally, you know, Diti is the mother of all these demons, Daityas. And then Aditi is the mother of all the demigods, you know, and the Danavas. So, you know, they are actually at war with each other all the time. So Diti feels that, you know, somehow or other, she must take revenge on Indra because she feels that because of Indra, you know, at Indra's request, Lord Vishnu helped him. And that's how both her sons died. So she wants to somehow get back at Indra. So she actually behaves in a very, very pleasing way towards her husband, Kashyapa. And, you know, serves him nicely and talks very sweetly and tries to get him, you know, in a great mood so that he'll accept whatever request she has. So, you know, Kashyapa also falls prey to this. And then he's like, okay, my dear wife, you're serving me so beautifully and, you know, you're doing things so nicely. So what can I do for you? So then she says, then she lets out the actual truth that why she was behaving that way. And she tells that I want a son who is immortal and who can actually kill Indra. This is my desire. So I want a son from you, you know, who is immortal and can kill Indra. So at this, you know, Kashyapa is like, oh my God, what did I fall into? You know, I should never have trusted this woman. See, just because I trusted and I, you know, got swayed by her sweet actions and sweet words, now I have to now fulfill this desire, which, you know, he doesn't want to do because he knows it's not right. And so then he tells his wife that, I mean, what did I do? Why did I even come into your words? I mean, that was so wrong on my part. And he tells his wife that, okay, you know, you can have a son, but you have to perform a certain, you know, a lot of austerities and things like that. This Pumsavana, you know, ceremony or like that, it's called, like it's a big austerity, like a yajna or a sacrifice, which you do, you know, to beget, you know, like if a person wants, like her, in the case of Diti, she wanted a very strong, powerful son. So you can do that for those reasons, or you can do it for wealth, fame, or the good health of the family. So this sacrifice is actually described in great length over two chapters in Srimad Bhagavatam. Like that, it's because the sacrifice is so potent, but at the same time, it is very austere because one has to follow a lot of you know, rules and regulations, and, you know, be up on time in terms of time standard, you know, cleanliness standards and virtues, behavior and things like that. They have to be like totally, you know, up there to even you know, only then they can do this fast or this kind of an austerity. So let me just read out a few details of what this austerity involves, and we'll go to the actual crux of it. Kashyapa Muni said, my dear wife, this is from the sixth canto, chapter 18, verse 47 onwards. Kashyapa Muni said, my dear wife, to follow this vow, do not be violent or cause harm to anyone. Do not curse anyone. Do not speak lies. Do not cut your nails and hair. And do not touch impure things like skulls and bones. And then he says, my dear wife, never enter the water while bathing. Never be angry. And do not even speak or associate with wicked people. Never wear clothes that have not been properly washed. And do not put on a garland that has already been worn. Never eat leftover food. Never eat prashada offered to goddess Kali. And do not eat anything contaminated by flesh or fish. Do not eat anything brought or touched by Shudra, nor anything seen by a woman in her menstrual period. Do not drink water by joining your palms. I mean, how many times do we do that? After eating, you should not go to the street without having washed your mouth, hands and feet. You should not go out in the evening or with your hair loose, nor should you go out unless you're properly decorated with ornaments. So these, you know, there's so many several rules, you know, he gives over like about 7 to 8 verses. So So, and then he says concludingly that if you perform the ceremony called Pumsavana, adhering to the vow with faith for at least 1 year, okay, so she has to do all this, 1 year, you will give birth to a son destined to kill Indra. But if there is any discrepancy in the discharge of this vow, the son will be a friend to Indra. So then what happens? Indra actually, he kind of gets news of this, you know, like how Diti is trying to follow this Pumsavana austerity, you know, she's trying to do the ceremony. And so he is now bent on finding some fault, you know, because it's for a whole period, I mean, a whole period of 1 year, you know, a whole year that she has to be so vigilant and see that she does not, you know, err anywhere, you know, like there are so many rules. I just read out about two or three. There are so many other rules, you know, which go, and this is also described in the next chapter. Two extra rules have been described, what needs to be done for the sacrifice, like that. So, so Indra, he came to know that, you know, that she's planning to give birth to a son who's going to kill him. So this Indra, he went, and because Diti is his aunt, right? So he went and he very faithfully, he keeps serving her very nicely. He does, you know, everything for her. And actually in his mind, he's waiting to see where this Diti will commit one small mistake, you know, and then he will take the chance and kill the baby, you know, like that. So he's just waiting for this moment, and he very faithfully keeps serving. And then it's been such a long time. Indra kind of loses hope. He thinks, this lady is never going to commit any mistake. At this rate, I'm going to die for sure. And then one day, you know, in the evening, this Diti, during that Sandhya time, you know, she actually feels so tired because of all these austerities and everything. And she falls asleep. And now Indra takes the chance and says, okay, she has broken her, you know, the rules, one of the rules is broken. So now what he does, he enters into the womb, you know, this Indra, he has a lot of mystic potencies. So Prabhupada describes that with this potency called anima, where he can become very small, and he enters into the womb of Diti, and with his vajra, with a thunderbolt, he actually chops the embryo, you know, the baby, into 7 pieces. And but then what happens was the baby, you know, he thinks that he has chopped the embryo, but actually 7 different babies are formed. And then Indra is very surprised, and I mean, what's happening? And you know, and then again, what he does, he chops each of these 7 babies into 7 more. So now there are like 49 different babies, and Indra is like, oh my god, I thought I'm going to kill them, but now instead there are 49 babies there. So he was like, you know, then he realizes his mistake, and he sees that his aunt Diti, she actually has performed so much austerity for 1 year, you know, almost towards the end actually. So, she has pleased Lord Vishnu so much, you know, she has pleased Krishna so much that these children, he is not able to kill them at all. On the contrary, they were multiplying. So these were none other than the 49 roots, you know. So when Diti, she comes to consciousness, and she realizes when she gives birth, she sees that there's not one baby, but there's 49, you know, and she's like surprised. And she's there, she sees that all these Marus, they actually beg to Indra and say, why are you trying to kill us? We are just being your friends, you know, like that. So like how Kashyapa had told, right? Like, if you do not follow the vow properly, those sons which you will have will be actually become friends of Indra. So when Diti sees this, she's surprised to see that she has 49 sons, not one, but 49. And all of them are so friendly with Indra, you know. I mean, how come? She tells Indra, tell me the truth. Now don't lie to me and tell me what happened. So at that time, so by this time, because of doing all these austerities which her husband suggested, Diti is also reformed, you know, and she doesn't have any more malice towards Indra. And you know, she understands, like, you know, what is Indra's position, and she, all those that mood of revenge and all that is gone. Those tendencies are gone because of such heavy, you know, heavy duty Pumsavana sacrifice she has performed. So so Indra also, he realizes his folly, and he falls at the feet of his aunt, and you know, he begs forgiveness, and he explains what actually happened, how he tried to kill her son, but then understood later that His aunt had done so much of, you know, devotional service and so much sacrifice, and pleased Lord that these, you know, godlike sons were born to her, you know, the Maruts, who were very friendly with Indra. So Diti also realizes this towards the end, and she speaks loving words to Indra. So we understand from this that how Indra, you know, he was sitting and trying to watch where, you know, his aunt would go wrong, you know, so that he can accomplish what he wanted to, because he was afraid of losing his, you know, superior position at that point of time. So he was just waiting and trying to serve. So similarly, this Ramachandra Puri, we see he's also trying there, and, you know, he's trying to see where I can find the fault. And also examples are given, so many examples are given on this topic, all over our scriptures, like how Kamsa was also, you know, he was keeping every account, every detail of what Krishna was doing, and, you know, how he could try and kill him, where he could try and kill him. And he sends out so many demons, you know, to try to kill Krishna like that. So Kamsa was also doing the same thing. And we see Ramachandra Puri also is trying to find faults. We'll continue with the last few verses and then we will stop, I think, if that's okay. Yeah. And this is chapter 8. Yeah, we were at verse 42 or 43. 43 onwards. Yeah. Yeah, I'll just do, I wanted to do until 49. So प्रभुरयत के गुण स्पर्शित नारीला छिद्र चाही भूले कान्हा छिद्र ना पाईला. Because Ramachandra Puri was interested only in finding faults. He could not understand the transcendental qualities of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. His only concern was finding faults, but still he could not find any. This is verse 43 I just read. Next is 44, 8.44 CC Antya. Sanyasi hanya kare mishthana bhakshana e bhoge haya kache indriya varana. At last he found a fault. How can a person in the renounced order eat so many sweetmeats? He said, if one eats sweets, controlling the senses is very difficult. 8.45. ए निंदा करी कहे सर्वलोक स्थाने प्रभु रे देखीते हा अवश्य आई से प्रतिदिने. In this way, Ramachandra Puri blasphemed Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu before everyone, but nevertheless, he would regularly come to see the Lord every day. 8.46. प्रभु गुरु बुद्धि बुद्धि करे न संभ्रमा सम्माना. Tenho chidra chahi bule ei tara kama. When they met, the Lord would offer him respectful obeisances, considering him a god brother of his spiritual master. Ramachandra Puri's business, however, was to search for faults in the Lord. 8.47, we just have two more verses. Yata ninda kare taha prabhu sab jane, tathapi adara kare badai sambhrame. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu knew that Ramachandra Puri was criticizing him before everyone, but whenever Ramachandra Puri came to see him, the Lord offered him respects with great attention. 8.48. Eka dina pratakale aila prabhura ghara pipilika dekhi kichu kahena uttara. Pipilika means ant. One day, Ramachandra Puri came in the morning to the abode of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Seeing many ants, he said something to criticize the Lord. And the last verse for today. Ratra vatra aikshavam asitena pipilika sancharanti aho viraktanam sanyasinamiyam indriya lalaseti pruvanuthaya gataha. Last night there was sugar candy here, he said. Therefore, ants are wandering about. Alas, this renounced sannyasi is attached to such sense gratification. After speaking in this way, he got up and left. So we see how, you know, he's been hawk-eyed, you know, looking for some fault. He's trying, he saw some ants, he just assumed that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was actually eating a lot of sweets. But the ants just happened to be there, and it will be discussed in the following verses what happens and how wrong he was to heap such kind of, you know, faults or defects in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So he was doing it out of, you know, so much envy that he was trying to find fault somehow or other in the impeccable nature of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And some ants happened to be wandering there, but he very, you know, schemingly concluded that because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was eating a lot of sweets, there were so many ants around. So this is the fault-finding nature, you know, it's kind of a demoniac quality a person has, and we should try and avoid this kind of nature. Try to at least introspect if we have such a nature as to why we're doing so many things, and, you know, and see how we can rectify and try not to do such things. So I would like to stop here. And again, I wish to thank the organizers for giving me an opportunity, because, you know, with so many pastimes, it was a very purifying, you know, lesson for myself too, in how I can understand the subject matter of fault finding. So thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Bol Sagari Mataji. Thank you so much for walking us through this very beautiful section with so many lovely stories from the Bhagavatam. It was very nice to hear and apply the messages from the stories of Daksha and then Indra and the Maruts and so on. Thank you so much for this very detailed explanation and analysis. It was very helpful. Thank you, Mataji. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Preeti, for giving me the opportunity. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Sukh Sagari Mataji, what a wonderful class. I should say that, you know, you have not left even a one pastime which doesn't touch upon this fault-finding nature. Very, very beautiful, like how you explore the different pastimes from Srimad Bhagavatam and upon Gopal Chakravarti, how he lost his nose. In this pastime that how Indra was killing, you know, the embryo, and it was into multiplying. That's so hilarious, and it's so good. So thank you, Mataji. Thank you for taking us into so many stories, so many pastimes of Bhagavatam and Chaitanya Charitamrita. So all glories to you. I don't have any question, but really enjoyed listening to various pastimes. And yes, last point that you mentioned, that that really struck me, that how if we also, you know, it's the time to introspect in our own self. This is fault finding. This any kind of such kind of anarthas is not just to give classes or not just to find anything anarthas in others, but it's the time to introspect in ourselves, that if we do have, you know, such anarthas, then we should look upon it and should try to work on it. So very, very wonderful point, Mataji. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Ketana Mataji, for your kind words. All glories to Shri Guru and Gauranga. Yeah, I mean, I'm generally so bad at pastimes and stories. Yeah, but, you know, I try to make it a point to include as many, you know, pastimes and stories. And I admire, you know, like classes by so many devotees who touch upon so many pastimes. And I always feel, oh my God, why am I not doing that? So I hope today I did some justice to it. So.
Oh, Mataji, you did a very good job. So don't fret. Very nice. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Mataji, wonderful, wonderful class, beautiful class, and so many analogies and so many stories you shared, and it's really wonderful to listen. Like, I'll be listening to it again. Very nice, Mataji. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji, for your kind words of encouragement. Hare Krishna. There are actually two more pastimes, but then I'm like, it's going to become an overkill. But there, I mean, with other people who can discuss, so it's nice. Yeah, but they are instructive, and so.
Masaji, why don't you share them?
those one is, you know, of how who is it? Yeah, this, see, I'm so bad. One is with Devananda Pandit, you know, one pastime is there, and another one is of Mataji. I'm so sorry, I'm so bad with names. I read those two, but I'm not able to recall that personality, you know. I will look it up, Mataji, and share with you later if it's okay. I'm not getting the name, you know, of that person. Yeah, he then goes, you know, serves. He serves Vakreshwar Pandit, you know, that one pastime is there. Yeah, I'm so sorry, Mati. I'm so bad with names. I cannot remember the names of the person. I just know the pastime, but it will sound better with the name. So I want to maybe read and maybe share some other time if okay, Mataji. Yeah, but there are two other pastimes which I was reading. Vinita Mataji?
Yeah, Mataji.
I don't know if there are more questions or any comments.
Yeah, any other questions or comments?
Hare Krishna, Mataji.
Hare Krishna.
Okay, thank you, Mataji, for such a wonderful class. Mataji, I had only one question. Mataji, the pastimes you compared about Gopal Chakravarti and Ramachandra Puri. So it was, I think I missed the part. What I wanted to ask is, Gopal Chakravarti, he received the mercy at the end. You mentioned that, Mataji, that he changed and he got the Krishna Prema from Mahaprabhu. So why was Ramachandra Puri was not fortunate to get it? Is it he did not change, or can you please explain out that, Mataji? I'm outside, so I think I missed that part. Sorry.
No worries, Mata. Thanks for the nice way. In fact, I was also looking, you know, what would happen to Ramachandra Puri in the end. I tried to look and I couldn't find much details. Maybe other devotees on the call, they know better. But yeah, this much I read in Chaitanya Charitamrita that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, like in the future verses, you know, where we'll be going through, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he expressed an indifferent attitude towards Ramachandra. He was not trying to correct him, or he was, you know, like, he just couldn't care less, you know. So that is not good, right? I mean, the others, the Lord was angry, you know, so, and they got the punishment they suffered, you know, like he got an attack of leprosy, like that, and Amogha, he was down with cholera, and then, you know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu granted them mercy. But with Ramachandra Puri, there's no such thing mentioned. You know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu never tried to reform him or correct him or, you know, change him. So that is even a worse position to be in, you know, than to be getting chastised by the Lord. Because at least when you get chastised, you know, you have hope later, you know, by like you know, you have some hope that you may get the Lord's mercy. Because even that chastisement, when you get there, that means that the Lord has some interest in you, you know, and that's why he's chastising you and trying to reform you. But with Ramachandra Puri, it was not the case, you know, he just left him to be what he was. So that's the details I found from Chaitanya Charitamrita, Mataji. But I don't know, maybe there is more details given elsewhere about what happened later on. But as far as I read, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was indifferent to Ramachandra Puri. He didn't try to correct him. He didn't try to chastise him. You know, he just couldn't care less. So that's what happened with Ramachandra Puri.
Okay, Mataji, thank you. Because I was thinking, like, Jadai and Madai, they even hurt Nityananda Prabhu, but even Mahaprabhu showed his mercy on them. So I think because Nityananda Prabhu was there in the middle, but here Ramananda Puri, he was even offensing his spiritual master. So we don't know, like, I was trying to understand why Mahaprabhu didn't show that fortunate, or that didn't show that mercy on him. Okay, Mataji.
Yeah, I mean, it is discussed, yeah. Why, you know, it's Lord's will, you know. he would show mercy to some, he may not show, but yeah, Ramachandrapuri was not fortunate to get that mercy. Like you rightly said, you know, Jagai Madhai, I think of the two, you know, again, the mix up with the names, I think Madhai took favorably to the chanting. He, in fact, started liking chanting at the end or something like that. So he won the mercy, you know, and then Jagai got it. But with Ramachandrapuri, you know, there is no hope. Because, like I said, it's more dangerous when the Lord is indifferent to you. You know, like they say, right? You may chastise a person, put them down, or, you know, treat them lovingly. But if you ignore a person, you know, that hurts them a lot, right? I mean, when we find that somebody's ignoring us, we get more hurt than, you know, if the person actually chastises us. At least they're coming and chastising, you know, like that. But ignoring a person can cause a lot of damage. So, yeah, he was actually being ignored by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu.
Yes, yes, Mataji, I can understand that. Because parents, sometimes they chastise children when they commit some mistake, and it may be hard for the children. But when the parents neglect them or ignore them, it is like so much bad to them than getting chastised. So, Mataji, yes, Mataji.
The trend is opposite these days. Nowadays, the parents chastise the children. The children give the cold treatment. I've experienced it. So the children give that cold, you know, like the treatment, that they'll be keeping that face like that the whole day. And, you know, I've seen this with,
Yes, Mataji. Thank you, Mataji, for the wonderful class. Thank you, Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji, for your
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Can I share? Can I just give some thought that just came to my mind?
Please, Mataji, please go ahead, share.
Hare Krishna, Mataji, Dandavat Pranams. Thank you for a very nice class. I got to know so many good points. My understanding that it came to me is that Jagai and Madhai were under the shelter of Nityananda. There was somebody in between to get the mercy. Again, there were, you said about Amogh. Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya was a great devotee. He was there in between Lord Chaitanya and Amogh. So there is somebody, some devotee who, you know, kind of begs for mercy on the behalf of that devotee. But I think Ramachandrapuri was away from Madhavendrapuri. There was no guru to take charge and ask for the mercy or forgiveness from the Lord. So, I mean, that is why he might not have gotten the mercy. That is what I think. Sure, I don't know if I'm right, but I just got that thought. So I thought, let me ask you people if it is it might be true or not.
Mataji, that could be a right conclusion or realization. Like you said, he definitely did not get the mercy of his guru. I mean, his guru actually chastised him and told him, just get out, you know, don't even stand in front of my eyes. So like you say, yeah, the association of a devotee, like, and also like you rightly said, like the way how we can, you know, reform ourselves or try to get over any offenses we, you know, commit to devotees is by serving the devotees more. So only by service to devotee can we get in the good books. And Gopal Chakravarti did that. He served devotees, and that's why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saw his change of heart and then, you know, cured him of the leprosy and things like that. So yeah, you're right, Mataji, that it could be a reason, but it's not like obviously stated there, but it could be a good realization, Mataji. Yeah, I remember even Radhika was having a couple of pastimes she wanted to share on the same subject. Radhika, are you on the call?
Yes, Mataji. Thank you, Mataji. Mataji, you did a great job. Really, really enjoyed the class thoroughly with so many things that you have to say and how you connected it with Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's true nectar, Mataji. Early in the morning to listen to your class was fantastic. So Mataji, just on the topic that you were discussing, in the future verses, the conclusion actually says, if a guru rejects him, that is in this case, if Madhavendrapuri rejected him, one has become fallen that he commits offenses even to the Supreme Lord. Lord Chaitanya, as you rightly mentioned, did not consider Ramachandrapuri's offenses seriously, for he considered him as his guru. However, his character instructed everyone about the result of offending a guru. So there was no hope for him because he offended his guru. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, as you see, Madhavendra Puri on the disciplic succession is his guru's guru. So once you offend a guru, there is no hope. So we have to take it very, very seriously and be very careful that we don't offend the guru. And to Amoha's pastime, Mataji, so Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya, he was actually, he was actually feeling very bad for what Amoha had committed. And he even questioned Lord, why did you bring Amoha back to life? Better he had died. And for that, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he's saying, Amoha is a child and as good as your son. The father does not take the faults of his son seriously. Now that he has become a Vaishnava, he is offenseless. Be merciful unto him. Sarvabhauma was pacified and he agreed to take his meal after that. So with this, he's concluding that though one has a haunting past, one can have a promising future if one receives Lord's mercy. Thus, Amoga actually became an unalloyed devotee and admirer of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So just wanted to share this. And as you rightly pointed out, Mataji, since we are in the preaching movement, we have to be very careful of our behavior. Behavior is very important for us. And if somebody is trying to point out some mistakes in us, if it is true, then we obviously have to work on correcting it. Because if somebody comes and says to us that we are on fault, that itself is a big thing. It's a good opportunity for us to correct ourselves and mend ourselves rather than just avoiding to say, oh, no, I'm good. I'm a fine devotee. Because at the end of the day, only if your fame is, not your fame, but because we are in the preaching movement, and if you're preaching to somebody, they have to listen to you. And for that, your character has to be good. If you're finding fault and if people don't like you for that matter, then they're not going to listen to what you're saying. So it's very important. Gauranga Darshan Prabhu, he always brings this point that we are here for spreading Krishna consciousness and we should be very careful when it comes to our character building. So I wanted to share that. And Mataji, thank you, Mataji. I don't want to take much of your time, but really, really appreciate it. Dandavat Sri, Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Radhika, for this nice realization and this nice quote from Chaitanya Charitamrita. Thank you so much, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Mataji, maybe I'm skipping out something. Do you know, is there mentioned in Chaitanya Charitamrita that Gopal Chakravarti got mercy? Because
he
offended Haridas Thakur, right?
Yeah.
So I feel is that the Hiranya Majumdar and Govardhan Majumdar, they just banished him after that because he was the one who used to come and collect taxes. So I don't remember where it's somewhere mentioned that Gopal Chakravarti got mercy.
Yes, Mataji. This actually, I have picked all this from, from Maharaja's classes or BTGs. So I can send you a reference, Mataji. From
where I think all sure.
Yeah. All these, I'm just parroting, Mataji.
Yeah, No.
A couple of sources and I'm just being a parrot. So I'll send you the reference.
Sure. Thank you, Mataji. Thank you so much.
Yeah, he goes later and he serves devotees. And that's
how. Oh, okay. Maybe
later on, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu meets him later. He's banished and that's when he will send the message. Yeah, not immediately.
Sure, Mataji. Thank you. Thank you for clarifying that.
Hare Krishna Mataji, Dandavat Pranam, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Gurudev Ki Jai. A very, very inspiring class, Mataji, as usual, Mataji. Mataji, yesterday we hearing H.G. Amendra Prabhuji's class. So he's saying such a nice session, Nityananda Shachit Gauranga Bhajan. I don't remember eyes, but I will share that. Can you please teach us that Bhajan?
Sure, Mataji. Thank you for considering me for this seva. I will please share the link with me. I would like to learn also, Mataji. Thank you, sir.
Uh-huh. हाँ माता जी, हरी हरी गौरांगा।
हरे कृष्णा माता जी।
Do we have any other questions or comments? Thank you so much again, Sukhsagri Mataji, for such a beautiful session and very wonderful
question. Somebody is saying something. I don't know where. I don't know who.
It's me, Mataji. It's Indu.
Oh, yeah. We're not able to hear you too well, Indu. Sorry, Preeti, to interrupt you, but I thought I heard somebody's faint voice.
Hare Krishna Mataji, Dandavat Pranam. Thank you so
now
much.
Now we can hear you.
Class. Yeah, yes, yes, yes. I had to switch over. I've been trying for a few times, but it's not working. So that's why. Thank you for the wonderful class, Mataji. I mean, so many things to actually think of and work on, even for me in my life. Mataji, so can I ask you on the significance of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is constantly paying his obeisances and he gives due respect to Ramchandra Puri. I'm just trying to understand, you know, how does that, because we always, the first thing that we are taught is we need to first pay our obeisances to the other person. So when we are doing that, it shows respect, a kind of a mutual respect to each other, right? So here Ramchandra Puri also might be respecting Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in some way, or...
Yeah, like as mentioned, he kept visiting him regularly.
Yes. You
know? If it is to find faults with him, that's what it looks obvious to me from the verses, that he was visiting him and trying to keep note of everything just to find faults with him. But for whatever reason, he was trying to associate with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu.
So, yeah, my question is, would that help with his purification process in any way? Because over here, his association is directly with the Lord. So that was my question.
Yeah, the thing is, you know, like I was reading some other details. Like if you take the examples of Shishupala, you know, and Kamsa, they were also in that kind of a negative mood of bhakti, you know, like in one sense, you know, they were trying to plot against Krishna and kill him and, you know, things like that. But what they say is when you have this Mayavad kind of tendency, you know, it gets even worse, you know, like that. You know, that, you know, that Brahman and all those things are even more offensive than actually that negative mood of devotion, you know, which was actually exhibited by Kamsa and Shishupala. So that is still acceptable in, because it's an unfavorable, you know, it's pratikulyana. It's not anukulyana Krishna seva. So it's pratikulya, and in one sense it's okay, but the Mayavad mood, that totally denouncing the personal presence of the Lord, you know, that is even more detrimental. So Ramachandra Puri was caught in that, you know, bad web of that Mayavad, you know. So that was even more offensive than that unfavorable mood of bhakti. That's what I read somewhere. So,
okay. Thank you so much, Mataji. And thank you for your time, because you have been very patiently answering everybody's questions. Thank you so much.
Yeah, I'm just trying to purify myself in the process. Yeah, I'm so sorry, Sita Priti Mataji. I don't remember those personality names, you know. It would sound better with the names and actual pastimes. So I please beg forgiveness that I'm not able to share that two pastimes which I had read. Preeti.
Thank you so much, Mataji, again, and thank you for the very beautiful question answer session. We learned a lot through that too. So if there are no other questions, we can now end the call. Vancha Kalpataru Vesha Kripasandhu Vacha Atidanam Bhamani Dhyo Vaishnavi Dhyo Namo Namaha Nanda Koti Vaishnav Vrandha Ki Jai Shri Prabhupad Ki Jai Shri Chaitanya Charitamrita Ki Jai
Ki Jai
Nagari Mataji
Ki Jai
Jai
Jai Jai
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Mataji.
Beautiful class.